Allow me once again to extend my personal appreciation for the invitation to come. It's a privilege and an honor. I'm very thankful to be with you. Thank you for your interest in this work. Thank you for putting it on. Thank you for the work that's already gone into preparing for this week. I commend you for doing that. I appreciate it. 1 Peter 4, verse 11 tells us, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that in all things God may be glorified. As you are, I trust, I hope to glorify God, and I'd be doing you a great disservice as well if I didn't speak as the oracles of God. I've simply come to declare what the Bible teaches. A personal thank you to the Marshall family for housing us this week and their hospitality. Thank you very much. As I'll have more to say further throughout the week in regard to appreciation, I hope that you'll open your Bibles, follow along with the things being said, and give your attention to the Word of God. I want to speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Maybe there's something that is said that you'd like better clarification on. Maybe you have a question that you'd like to ask. Maybe you disagree with something said. You believe error was taught. Please, I beg of you, come to me. Bring that to my attention. We'll open the Bible and study further. Thank you for a good prayer, a good song leading, and a good scripture reading. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58 teaches us commitment for the work of the Lord. And unfortunately, something that's sorely lacking in a lot of places, in a lot of people, is commitment to the work of the Lord. I was recently asked by a concerned member of the church, why is it that there are so many who only come on Sunday morning? They don't come for the Bible class. They don't come for worship Sunday afternoon. They don't come Wednesday night Bible study. They don't come to the services in a gospel meeting each night. Why is that, he asked me. And why is it that there are others who refuse to place membership? They just want to come and go at will, and they want to float around, but they will not place membership. They don't like the idea of placing membership to a local church. And it boils down to a lack of commitment to the local church, a lack of respect for the local church. And unfortunately, there's a lot of it. I've heard members of the church say that really all that matters is that we take the Lord's Supper on Sunday morning. That all the other acts of worship are secondary. All other services are not essential. So long as we come on Sunday morning and just partake of the Lord's Supper, that's really all that matters. That's all we have to do. Consequently, a lot of places have higher numbers on Sunday morning, and that Sunday afternoon and Wednesday night, the levels drop. A lot of places it's really bad. Why is that? It's gotten to the point with some that they'll come Sunday morning just in time to take the Lord's Supper. Then after they take the Lord's Supper, they'll get up and leave. They don't stay for the rest of the service. I heard of one family who was going on vacation. They went to a place, parked in the parking lot, requested someone bring the Lord's Supper out to them so they could take it, then they'd go on their way. Maybe the next step is just put a drive-through in the church building so people just drive through, get the Lord's Supper, take it, and move on. I've entitled this sermon, Sunday Morning Only Religion. When I talk about a Sunday morning only religion, I'm talking about that attitude and that mindset. That the Lord's Supper is most important, really all that matters. It's the most important act of worship, and the others aren't important. And we just need to come Sunday morning. The rest we don't have to attend. And a lack of respect for the local church. Those three things we seek to address this morning. As we talk about Sunday morning only religion, let's begin with this. No act of worship is more important than the others. No act of worship is most important. Nowhere in the New Testament does the Bible suggest that the Lord's Supper is more important than the other acts of worship. Though there are some in the church who have that mindset, that attitude. Understand, first of all, that worship is regulated by God in His Word. It's not up to me or you. Man is not at liberty to decide for himself how he is to worship God. God regulates it in His Word. In John chapter 4 and verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must. That means this is essential. It's not optional. Must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Spirit being from the heart with the right attitude. In truth being according to God's Word. In John 17:17, in Jesus, the Son of God's prayer to the Father, He said, "Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth." So to worship in spirit and in truth is to do so with the right attitude from the heart according to the Word of God. That's our standard of worship. And the truth of God, His Word, reveals five acts of worship. Not just one, not just the Lord's Supper, but five acts of worship. Partaking of the Lord's Supper is one of those acts of worship. In Acts 2:42, the New Testament disciples continue steadfastly in breaking of bread. That's in the Lord's Supper. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, we have an example where disciples, upon the first day of the week, assembled together to partake the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 20, Paul talks about the Lord's Supper. That's one act of worship. Another one is that of preaching and teaching. In Acts 2:42, it talks about the disciples continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Doctrine is simply teaching. In teaching. In Acts 20 and in verse 7, in our example, upon the first day of the week, when disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. So preaching and teaching is an act of worship as well. Congregational singing is an act of worship in the third place. In Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, a parallel text. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Singing, congregational singing, is an act of worship. In the fourth place, prayer is an act of worship. In Acts 2:42, the disciples continue steadfastly in prayers. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15, talking about spiritual gifts and in the context of the church assembling, I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. Prayer is an act of worship. And then the collection, our giving upon the first day of the week, is an act of worship. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. And all of these are equally important. No doubt, the Lord's Supper is important and essential. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul writes the church of God at Corinth and talks to them about the Lord's Supper. They were misusing the Lord's Supper and had turned it into a common meal. Common meals and recreation belongs to the home and the individual and has no place in the church. Forbidden. That's why we don't have kitchens. And that's why we don't partake of common meals in the church. They're forbidden. 1 Corinthians 11. But the Lord's Supper is important. In 1 Corinthians 11, 23, Paul says, I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake and said, Take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of Me. After the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Yes, the Lord's Supper is important. It involves two elements. We do so in remembrance of Christ. That's important. It's commanded by the Lord. He said, this do. It's important. There are serious consequences to violating it and not partaking of it properly. It is important. Not only is the Lord's Supper important, but preaching and teaching is important too. Preaching saves. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21, it is written, It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Paul taught very much the same thing in Romans 10, 13 through 17. We must call upon the name of the Lord in order to be saved, and these verses tell us how to do that. Romans 10, 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Preaching saves. It's necessary to hear the word of the Lord and believe it and obey it, to call upon the name of the Lord. Preachers must be sent. Preaching must be done. It's important. Christ gave evangelists and preaching to strengthen the church. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, one of the gifts that Jesus gave the church to equip it to do its work is evangelists and teachers. And it's through teaching and preaching and speaking the word that the church is edified or strengthened and built up. That's why in Acts 18:23, Paul and the apostles went places preaching the word to strengthen disciples. Acts 20, verse 32 teaches us that the word of his grace is able to build us up, to strengthen us. Yes, preaching and teaching is important. Singing is important. Ephesians 5:19, teaching, speaking to yourselves, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. We read Colossians 3, verse 16, when we sing, we teach and admonish one another. That's important. Hebrews 2, verse 12 says, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. We praise God in our singing. That means singing is important. Is teaching and admonishing important? Certainly. Is praising God important? Surely no one would deny that. That means singing is an important act of worship. We dare not say otherwise. Prayer is important. In 2 Corinthians 1, verse 11, Paul, writing the church at Corinth in the second letter, tells them about the suffering that they have endured and tells them that your prayers for us on our behalf have been a help. Paul simply says that prayer is a help. That means it's important. In 1 Thessalonians 5:25 and 2 Thessalonians 3:1, Paul requested the prayers of the Thessalonians. Paul understood prayer is important. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 8, Paul told Timothy, I would that men everywhere pray, lifting up holy hands. Prayer is important. We learn that well from the book of James, chapter 5. Verses 13 through 18. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. He gives Elias as an example of the power of prayer. Prayer is important. And then giving. Our giving is important. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 2. It's a command. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. The importance of our giving and the collection is seen in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. And the Macedonians in 2 Corinthians 8, the first few verses, show how much they recognized giving is important. Verse 2 says, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. They were going through affliction, and they were poor people. They didn't have much to give, yet they gave beyond their power, were willing to give, verse 3. In fact, they were praying us with much entreaty, Paul says, that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Our collection and our giving is the only means authorized for the church to raise the money, the funds, to do its work. As important as the work is, that's how important it is for us to give, that we may do the work in the local church. And it's referred to as the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. A lot of times, comes to our giving, people have to be prodded. You have to go. People won't be given as they should, and you have to go to them. Why aren't you giving as you should? You're commanded to give. It's for the work of the church. Here are people who really didn't have anything to give, but they were going to the apostles like Paul and basically begging them, please let us give. Let us take part in this fellowship. They recognized how important it was. So the collection and our giving on the first day of the week is important. All are important, all these acts of worship. You cannot worship God in truth without all of them, all five acts. When you add or subtract or substitute You are no longer worshiping by faith. I certainly cannot come along and start suggesting, now I think prayer is more important than all the others. I'm just going to come and pray, and I'm not going to do any of the others. Or I think that all that matters is our singing. I'm going to come and take part in our singing, but as far as the preaching and the giving, I'm not going to do any of that. That's not as important. So if I can't do that, why can't I come along and say, the Lord's Supper is most important. All I got to do is take the Lord's Supper and I can be on my way. The Bible doesn't teach that. There are five acts. They're all important. All five of them are commanded by the Lord. The Lord's Supper is. Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me. That's a command. Luke 22:19. Preaching. Jesus told the apostles in the Great Commission, go ye therefore and teach all nations. In Matthew 28:18-20. And told them to preach the word. Preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16:15-16. And in 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul charged Timothy, preach the word. That's a command. In Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16, singing is commanded. In Colossians 4:2, in the context of worship, prayer is commanded. We're commanded to pray. We read 1 Corinthians 16:1-2, where the collection and our giving is commanded. An order, this do. We are to observe all that the Lord has commanded, Matthew 28:20. I have no right to say this command is all that matters and the others are secondary and non-essential. All of them are. All five of these acts of worship were practiced by New Testament Christians. In Acts 2:42-47, you have four of them listed. The disciples continued steadfastly. The apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. They continued steadfastly, not only in the Lord's Supper, but all of them. In Acts 20:7, the disciples assembled on the first day of the week to observe the Lord's Supper. Preaching and teaching. In Acts 8:4-5, the disciples went everywhere preaching the word. 1 Thessalonians 1:8, the church at Thessalonica sounded out the word of the Lord. In Acts 20:7, Paul preached unto them. In Hebrews 2:12, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. The church took part in singing. In Acts 2:42-45, you have a good example of giving, as well as 2 Corinthians 8 and other places. So New Testament Christians were commanded to observe all five of these acts, understood all five were important. They continued steadfastly in all five. How about you and how about me? Now, what about assembling with the saints? Must I attend all the services? Like this afternoon. Must I attend this afternoon? Or did I do all I needed this morning? And I can just go home and when I'm able to be here. Or Wednesday night, is that important? And we're taking part in the gospel meeting. We'll be meeting every night. Are those important? Must I be here every night for the gospel meeting services? What about that? Let's talk about that a little bit. Certainly the first day of the week is the day of worship. In the New Testament, Acts 20:7, upon the first day of the week, disciples came together to break bread. 1 Corinthians 16:1-2, collection is to be taken on the first day of the week. It's a day of worship. This was a day the church assembled to worship, taking part in those five acts we've talked about. But not only did the church in the New Testament and local churches assemble on the first day of the week, but they assembled on other occasions for other purposes as well. In Acts 2:42, and as you continue reading through verse 46, you read about all that the church at Jerusalem was involved in, and one of those things that they did was assembling daily in the temple. Acts 2:46, they continuing daily with one accord in the temple. I wonder if we lived then, we were a Christian in Jerusalem at the time, would you or would I have been at the temple daily or not? Would that have been important to you? In Acts 12, Peter is in prison. And what's the church doing? In verse 5, Acts 12:5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, and prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. In verse 12, you read, when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Here's the church gathered together simply to pray for Peter. The question is, would you have been there? Would I? The church is assembled for a purpose other than taking the Lord's Supper. Evidently, that's important. if we assembled just to pray, would you see that as important? Would you be present? In Acts chapter 14, 21 to 23, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And verse 27 says, when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Evidently, Paul recognized it was important for the church to gather on this occasion so that he could rehearse to them all that God had done with them in his journeys. Would you have been present for that? Paul thought that was important. In Acts chapter 15, you read about the discussion that took place at Jerusalem over circumcision. There were those teaching that except a person, a Gentile specifically, was circumcised, he could not be saved. And the apostles came together in Jerusalem to discuss that matter. And notice the involvement of the church on this occasion. In verse 12, we'll begin. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. Notice the multitude. Who is that? Verse 4 beginning. When they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders. They declared all things that God had done with them. Notice the church is assembled on this occasion for this purpose. Verse 13, after they held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, same people. Verse 22, then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. Notice the church's involvement on this occasion. This is not a time the church came together to observe the Lord's Supper. Rather, this is a time the church is together to discuss error and an issue that's facing brethren. Question is, would you have been there? Would I have? Would we have deemed that important or not? Would we have been involved in that? Would we have sought the truth and rejoiced and taken consolation in the truth being understood on an issue? Preaching and singing. We notice Acts 27, Hebrews 2, verse 12. The church assembled for those purposes. That's important. Paul and Barnabas recognized the importance of assembling with the saints. In Acts 11, verse 26, when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Assembling with the saints is important. The church assembled for on different occasions and for other purposes than just upon the first day of the week for the Lord's Supper. And those were important. Now, let's understand the importance of assembling with the saints. First of all, it is a command. We're familiar with Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. Assembling with the saints is a command. It is written, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Now, those who have, if you will, a Sunday morning only religion, or have this mindset and attitude, all that matters is the first day of the week and Sunday morning Lord's Supper observance, they'll argue that this passage only applies to Sunday morning only for the Lord's Supper. Do you see that limitation in the text? The text doesn't say not forsaking the Sunday morning assembly and partaking the Lord's Supper. It says not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And did you notice and understand the purpose of the assembling in this context? Hebrews 10, 23, 24, and 26. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Verse 25, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, he goes on. The purpose under consideration here is to assemble in order to consider one another, provoke or stir up one another to love and good works, and to exhort one another. So Hebrews 10:25 isn't dealing with Sunday morning only Lord's Supper observance. It's dealing with any time the church assembles. And the purpose in this context is to consider, provoke, and exhort. So there's more purposes than just the Lord's Supper for our coming together. Do you understand how important it is that we come together for the purpose of exhorting one another. Do you recognize you need exhortation? And you have the responsibility to give exhortation to your brethren? In Hebrews 3, verse 12, we read, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." The Bible points out that it's possible for brethren, for Christians, for one of us to depart from God because of an evil heart of unbelief, to be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. How do we guard ourselves and defend ourselves from that happening? Exhort one another daily, the text says. And one purpose we assemble is for the purpose of exhorting one another, Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. I have responsibilities to my brethren. I need exhortation. To assemble with the saints on other occasions for the purpose of exhortation is important and necessary. When I say I do not need to assemble Sunday afternoon, Wednesday night, or any other occasion, what I'm saying is I don't need exhortation. The Bible says that I do. What I am failing to recognize is that I have responsibilities to my brethren, and I cannot fulfill those when I'm not here. I'm setting a bad example for my brethren, rather. The text plainly points out that when Christians meet or gather together, they assemble together, we are to be there, and when I'm not, I neglect to be there, there is blame or fault. On Sunday morning, on Sunday afternoon, on Wednesday night, throughout the week, each night, this week, the church here will be assembled together for these purposes of exhorting one another, considering and provoking one another, to worship God, praise God in our singing, through prayer, through preaching and teaching. This fits the definition of Hebrews 10:25, so why wouldn't Hebrews 10:25 apply? There's no limitation found in the text. But they'll also argue from Hebrews 10:25 that the word forsake, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, that word forsake is simply means one who totally abandons. They say to forsake means to totally abandon. And when I miss a few services with the intention to come back again, I haven't totally abandoned. Or as long as I come on Sunday morning, I haven't totally abandoned. So Hebrews 10:25 doesn't apply to me. Well, did you read the text? Read it again. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. This was the manner, and is the manner, the habit, the custom of some then and some today. Can a person be in the habit or custom or manner of totally abandoning? If a husband totally abandons his family, that's a one and done thing. Can he have the manner of repeatedly, totally abandoning his family? You see the point? Forsaking the assembling was a manner, a custom, a habit. It's something that happened more than once, time and time again. You totally abandon, that's a one and done thing. The text doesn't apply to or talk about totally abandonment, but rather a one-time neglect. That argument doesn't stand. So the conclusions we draw. We are guilty of forsaking the assembling when we willfully neglect one time to assemble with the saints. That means if I've chosen not to be here when the saints are assembling, I'm able to be here, I've sinned willfully. That's wrong. And to correct that, I need to repent of it, make public confession, pray to God for forgiveness. When someone's not present when the church is assembling, members need to be concerned. Reach out to them. Hold them accountable. Elders need to be concern. Realize who's not here and reach out to them as they watch for their soul. Assembling with the saints is important to worship, to praise God. I have responsibilities to the Lord and to His people, to grow, to be active in the Lord's work, to exhort and be exhorted, to set a good example, and so much more. And there is something wrong when I have this attitude and mindset and I'm not faithful in my attendance. Am I hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Matthew 5, 6, when I do that. Am I seeking first the kingdom of God? Matthew 6, verse 33, when I'm doing that. Do I have my priorities right? Am I steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Am I seeking things above? Are my affections set on things above? Colossians 3, 1 to 2. Do I love the Lord, the church, and His work when that's my attitude? And I'm not faithful. It's really simply a lack of devotion and commitment to the Lord when people have this attitude and do these things. So So let's finally talk about commitment to the local church. The local church is made up of Christians in a certain location. Acts 11:26 talks about the church at Antioch, the local church, consisted of Christians, disciples, those individuals who heard the preaching of Jesus. Disciples who preached Jesus. They heard it, they believed it, they obeyed it, turning to God, and were saved. That's what the church of Antioch was made up of, Christians. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2 talks about the church of God at Corinth, which is made up of them that are sanctified. So you have the church universally, certainly, which applies to God's saved people who obeyed the gospel worldwide, but the local church consists of Christians who have obeyed the gospel in a certain location, like the church here. The local church is important because it's organized according to God's pattern. God organized the local church. In Ephesians 4, verse 11, Christ gave the local church evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And Philippians 1, verse 1 talks about the church at Philippi, which consisted of saints, bishops, and deacons. That's the organization of the local church, simply. And every local church needs faithful saints, faithful and able preachers, teachers, faithful deacons, and strong elders. In regard to the eldership, God's pattern is a plurality of elders in every church. Acts 14:23, Titus 1:5, those who meet the qualifications of a bishop or elder or pastor, same office. 1 Timothy 3, Titus chapter 1. The fact that God organized the local church and Jesus gave it what it needed to do its work shows the local church is important and necessary. And it's up to me and you to be faithful and supply my part and serve as I can. Be a faithful member. The work of the Lord is carried out through the local church. Ephesians 4:11 through 16 summarizes the work of the church. Threefold work: that of evangelism, preaching the gospel, sounding out the word of the Lord; that of edification, building up the church through the word, preaching and teaching; and limited benevolence, taking care of the needs of needy saints. That's the work of the church. And how devoted am I to the work of the Lord? That depends on how devoted I am to the local church, because the local church is the organization through which that work is carried out. Worship is carried out through the local church. Paul wrote the Romans, Romans 15, 5 and 6. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you be like-minded one toward another, according to Jesus Christ, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Glorifying God and worship is carried out in and through the local church. That's seen in Acts 27, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 to 2, Colossians 3, 16, Acts 2, 42, and all the texts we've looked at. The local church is necessary for my growth. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. The local church provides accountability as elders watch for my soul, Hebrews 13, 17. Preachers reprove, rebuke, exhort, and warn, 2 Peter chapter 4, 2 and 3. Brothers and sisters in Christ encourage one another and exhort one another. They also warn and they restore the erring, Galatians 6, 1. They convert the erring, James 5, 19 to 20. The church has the responsibility of disciplining wicked brethren and those who walk disorderly in its midst. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Thessalonians 3. That means the local church provides accountability that I need. That shows the local church is important and necessary. And my responsibilities to the local church as a Christian involves joining as a member, being a member of the local church. Looking at Saul or Paul, his example in Acts 9, after he was converted, became a Christian in obedience to the gospel. In verse 26, Saul was come to Jerusalem. He essayed to join himself to the disciples. They were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Here's Saul, Paul, joining himself, placing membership, if you will, with the local church, the disciples in the area, and he was an active member, coming in with them and going out and preaching. This eliminates the false concept that I don't need to place membership anywhere, that I can just float around place to place, or that I can just be loosely joined and not be an active member. I should feel a sense of obligation to the local church of which I'm a member, and be active and do all I can to serve and to do my part and support and promote the work of the Lord in the local church. My responsibility is to be a faithful member, to supply my part, to work hard, do all I'm able to do. Quickly look at Ephesians chapter 4, which we have cited. I want to read Ephesians 4, verse 16. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. The church works properly and as it should when every joint supplies and every part works. That means it's up to you and me as a member of the church to work and supply my part if the local church and the church as a whole is to function as God intended it to. And when I'm not doing my part and I am an unfaithful member, then I'm not a support or a help to the church and its work, but rather a hindrance. My responsibility is to attend faithfully, to fully participate in its worship, to fully participate in its work, to keep the unity. For Ephesians 4 talks about endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. It's up to you and me to do that. Keep the unity in the local church. To submit to the elders, Hebrews 13. To encourage the faithful and restore the erring, to support and cooperate with disciplinary action, and to give upon the first day of the week that the church may have the funds to do its work, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 2. Without members, there would be no local church. Without faithful members, there would be no faithful local church. Without local church membership, there can be no eldership, no church discipline, no assembling for worship, no work of the local church being carried out, no organization. There would be no local church, period, if there was no membership. That shows it's necessary. And all of these things mean the local church is necessary. My membership and full commitment and devotion to it is required. Common attitude is that of a Sunday morning only religion. Hopefully you don't have that problem here. But may each of us be dedicated and committed to the local church and be faithful in our service to God in and through the local church. There may be one or more here that have not obeyed the gospel. The Bible tells us what we must do in order to be saved. We must first hear the word of God, Romans 10, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. And you must believe it. Mark 16, 16. He that believeth, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Do you believe? You must repent. Jesus said, I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Luke 13, 3 and 5. And God commands all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17, verse 30. You need to change your life. That's, repentance simply means a change. Jesus defined repentance when in Matthew 12, verse 41, he said, the men of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. And you go to the book of Jonah, chapter 3, verse 10, and read about what the Ninevites did. They turned everyone from their evil way. That's what you need to do, to repent. Turn from your evil way and start serving the Lord faithfully. You need to confess. You must confess with your mouth. Romans 10, 9 and 10, in order to be saved. That's the confession that the eunuch made in Acts chapter 8. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Confess your faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then be baptized for the remission of your sins, Acts 2, 38. That's how you get into Christ, Galatians 3, verse 27. And then you must go on to be faithful, Revelation 2, verse 10. Maybe you've done that, you're a Christian, but you've not been faithful. There's sin in your life. You've not been faithful in the local church, as we talked about this morning. You need to make correction. The Bible tells us how to do that you may once again be right in the sight of God. You do that by repenting of your sin. Simon was told to repent and pray in Acts chapter 8, verse 22. Repent of your sin. Pray to God for forgiveness. And the Bible says in 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Repent of your sin, confess your sin, pray to God for forgiveness. And we're here to assist you and help you in doing that if you'll just make it known by coming to the front as together we stand and sing.